Today on The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe.
I wrote, Pergamon was commended for holding fast and not denying the faith. There was, sadly, serious compromise in the church. Error and compromise had come into this church through false teaching. And so we see in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus says, after he commends them, I have a few things against you.
Welcome to The Verdict, featuring the Bible teaching of Pastor John Monroe. There is constant pressure for followers of Jesus to compromise, and more churches feel compelled to cater to the culture. But when we look to Scripture, we see this problem is nothing new. Today on The Verdict, we're continuing our study in the book of Revelation by hearing what Jesus had to say to the church of Pergamum about compromise. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe.
Is it ever right to compromise? Of course it is. Life is made of many choices, and as we interact with others, sometimes we need to compromise. But there's a time when compromise is wrong. We're currently studying the book of Revelation, the last book of the Bible. The Apostle John receives a revelation from the risen Christ. He was dead, and behold, is alive forevermore. And the risen Lord Jesus gives seven letters to seven churches of the first century. Today we're looking at the letter to the church at Pergamum. Pergamum housed the second largest library in the ancient world, but it was a city with many false gods. We will learn that there is much to be commended in the church at Pergamum, but there's also the serious problem of compromise. Central and foundational is the Word of God, which is the Bible. My calling was the calling Paul gives to Timothy, as he says in 2 Timothy 4, verse 2, is to preach the word, and is to do that in season and out of season, whether it's popular or whether it's not, irrespective of the response. We believe that the Bible is the word of God written, that when the Bible speaks, God speaks. We're going through the book of Revelation, and we come to Revelation chapter 2, and we're going to read verses 12 through 17 in a minute. We come to a church in Pergamon, which in many ways was a good church, but it was a church where there was compromise. What is going to keep a church from compromise? One answer, the Word of God. So let's stand and read God's Word as we find it in Revelation 2, verses 12 through 17. Will you read with me? And to the angel of the church in Pergamon write, the words of him who has the sharp two-edged sword. I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is, yet you hold fast my name, and you do not deny my faith, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was killed among you where Satan dwells. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel, so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. Therefore repent. If not, I will come to you soon and war against them with the sword of my mouth. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna, and I will give him a white stone with a new name written on the stone that no one knows except the one who receives it. Amen. Please be seated. The compromising church. As we go through the book of Revelation, we come to the third letter to the church in Pergamum. What am I saying today? Stand firm for truth. Truth matters. Now, Pergamon is about 55 miles from Smyrna that we thought of last week, and is situated inland, about 15 to 20 miles inland from the Aegean Sea. It housed, we're told, the second largest library in the ancient world. I love books and I love libraries, so if I lived in Pergamon, I think I would have spent quite a bit of time in the library. Now notice verse 13. This church in Pergamum is commended for holding fast my name, and you did not deny my faith. It was not easy being a Christian in Pergamum at the end of the first century. It was not easy following Jesus in Pergamum. Blakelock writes, nowhere was it more difficult to stand, that is to stand for Christ, than in Pergamum, where Christianity and Caesarism, pagan Rome, where Christianity and Caesarism confronted each other face to face. But notice the Lord knew all about it. Verse 13, I know where you dwell. Isn't it good to know that the Lord knows your situation? You find it difficult standing for Christ and at school? You find it difficult going into the office and living for Christ? The Lord knows all about it. He knows where we dwell. And can I say that we need followers of Jesus Christ in the most difficult and the most dangerous parts of our world shining for Jesus Christ? You say that would be foolish. It'd be foolish for us to send missionaries to dangerous parts. There are Christians in dangerous parts. And I praise God for young men and young women who, out of their love for Jesus Christ, go where Christ leads them. Would you do that? Would you go to a place where you knew it was difficult to stand for Christ? Or would you say, well, that's not for me. I don't want to go to that school. It's not a Christian school. I don't want to go to that country. There are people there who are persecuting Christians. Here is God in His sovereignty placing a church, the church in Pergamum, where Caesarism, where paganism was all abundant. One of the impressive features of Pergamum, we're told, was that there were many temples, many altars to false gods. One writer says the Acropolis of Pergamum crowned a steep hill that rose 1,000 feet above the plain. Near the summit stood an immense altar to Zeus, the Roman god. And other gods other than Zeus were worshipped at Pergamon, including Dionysos and Asclepios, the god of healing, whose symbol was a snake, still used today as a medical symbol. There was a school of medicine in Pergamum. And in the temple, in certain of the temples and the rituals of the pagans, they used snakes. You would lie in the temple if you were ill. And they believed if the snake touched you, you were healed. The devil was there. Notice the startling statement. Verse 13, I know where you dwell, where Satan's throne is. The end of the verse, where Satan dwells. Satan dwelt in Pergamum. His throne was there. The Bible refers to Satan as the prince of the power of the air, as the god of this world, Paul says. And the reference to Satan's throne may be a reference to the high altar of Zeus. There we have a replica. I think it's in a museum in Berlin. This shrine, this altar to the Roman god, Zeus. But behind it all, as Satan is behind every false religion, Satan is behind every cult, Satan was there. The throne of Satan was there. He had taken control of Pergamum. Yet in the midst of that, when there was outright evil, with all of the serpents, with all of the false gods, there was this church in Pergamum. And they are commended, verse 13, yet you hold fast my name and you did not deny my faith. Would you have held fast if you were a Christian in Pergamum? Would you have been tempted to deny the faith and to blend in, as you might already be doing in your neighborhood, in your school, at work, in your friendship, perhaps in your own family? You don't stand for Christ. You just blend in. Not so the church in Pergamum. They held fast to the name. They did not deny the faith. Now, Satan may not be so obvious in the cities of North America, in Europe, but I have to remind you that Satan doesn't always appear as a snake. Satan, Paul tells us, can disguise himself as an angel of light. And when Jesus in Matthew 16 talks about building his church, he reminds us that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. But it means that the very gates of hell, Satan himself is attacking the church in Pergamum. That was true in the first century here as we're reading, but it's true today. In fact, not only does Satan attack churches, he joins them. He is right there. New Testament warns us that in the church, among the sheep, as it were, there are wolves, grievous wolves, who are going to come and to destroy the flock. Yes, Satan, he sometimes is outrightly opposed. We see that in some countries. We see this in Pergamum. But other times, Satan's tactic is more insidious, more dangerous. He comes in right into the church. Yeah, this church in Pergamum, even though Satan's throne was in Pergamum, even though Satan dwelt in Pergamum, this church held fast to the name of the Lord. They did not deny the faith. In fact, one of their own numbers, Antipas, verse 13, was killed. He was martyred. He stood strong in the grace of Christ and was prepared to be martyred rather than to deny his faith. So when it came to the truth about Jesus Christ, this church did not compromise. They would not deny that Jesus is Lord. This church would have rejected the theology. I'm not going to comment about the politics, but would have rejected the theology of Bernie Sanders. Do you hear what he says? I think everyone believes in God in their own way. I'm not commenting on his politics, but this is his theology, if we can call it that. He's obviously think this is fine. Everyone believing in God in their own way. We'd have to ask, who is this God? And is it true that this God, who is holy, majestic, is a creator, that we can worship him any way that we want? To me, he says, it means that all of us are connected, all of life is connected, and that we're all tied together. Sad. No, there can be no compromise on the word of God. There can be no compromise on the testimony of our Lord Jesus Christ. However fierce the opposition, and it certainly was fierce in Pergamum, and irrespective of the consequences, one of their own brothers in the church being martyred, they would not deny their faith in Christ. Truth matters. Now, if followers of Jesus are anything, we are to be people who believe that truth matters. Not what's politically correct, not what other churches are doing or believing, not what will further your career, not what's popular, not what's cool, but what is right. But people say, how do you know what is right? Jesus says in John 17, verse 17, your word is truth. And I graduated from Dallas Seminary and went to the little church in Pittsburgh of 100 people. They wanted to put a sign about the name of the church, and the elders and deacons said, we need to put a verse. What verse do you want? And I said, let's have John 17, verse 17. Your word is truth. Jesus says to Pilate, everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. You want to know the truth about something? You want to have a sure foundation? You want to be steadfast? Listen to Jesus. Everyone who is of the truth listens to my voice. John 18, verse 37. Do you believe that? I'm saying to you, don't compromise. Now, while Pergamon was commended for holding fast and not denying the faith, there was, sadly, serious compromise in the church. Error and compromise had come into this church through false teaching. And so we see in verse 14 that the Lord Jesus says, after he commends them, I have a few things against you. There can be no compromise on biblical truth. Here is the Lord Jesus commending them, but saying, now, I've got a few things against you. Don't go down the uneasy slope of compromise. We must listen to the truth. Now, what was the compromise? You have some there who hold the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to put a stumbling block before the sons of Israel so they might eat food sacrificed to idols and practice sexual immorality. So also you have some who hold the teaching of the Nicolaitans. False teaching had come in to the church. Now the teaching of Balaam, you can read about it in Numbers 22 through 25. It refers to that time, that very sad time in the history of the people of Israel, when Israel, through the influence of Balaam, fell into idolatry and sexual immorality. Balaam promoted a kind of religious syncretism. And now, here is the indictment. What was true in a pagan society, idolatry, many gods, what was true in the pagan culture around Pergamon, sexual immorality, was now being advocated among the Christians. These false teachers were advocating an accommodation with the pagan culture. How do you lessen the persecution? How do you lessen the ridicule? Just become like everyone else. We know that, don't we? You know that from your own experience. Just go along with everyone else. Just live like everyone else. Accommodation to the culture. And this is what was happening in Pergamum. Once again, the culture, the pagan culture, was invading and permeating, yes, the church of Jesus Christ. This is the end of the first century. What about us? We live in a sex-saturated world, don't we? Where fornication, people living together, who are not married. People thought there's nothing wrong with it, even Christians. What's the big deal? Adultery, homosexuality, unbiblical divorce and remarriage are all largely accepted. Idolatry. You say, well, Christians, we don't worship false gods. Oh, I think we do. I don't mean you've got a little altar to Zeus, but can I remind you that idolatry is anything or anyone in our lives which has a higher allegiance than Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is to be supreme. Reread the first two of the Ten Commandments. He's number one. No false gods. No false worship. What about money? What about their family? What about their sport? What about popularity? What about success? What about the worship of self, narcissism? These are all idols, aren't they, which so easily come into our lives, so easily take over. Isn't this true? I ask you, is there any sexual immorality in your life? As measured by Scripture, not by the pagan society, are your relationships with others pure? Any idolatry in your life? Any false worship? Now in verse 15, the interest of time, we're moving on here. The exact nature of the teaching of the Nicolaitans is not clear. We know that the church in Ephesus, chapter 2, verse 6, it says, yet this you have, you hate the works of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. So the church at Ephesus took a stand against this teaching of the Nicolaitans, whatever it was. But in Pergamum, they had embraced it. There was compromise. Now this word Nicolaitans comes really from two Greek words, Nicholas. Nicholas, from which we get the word advertised, Nike. You heard of Nike? Nike in Greek means to conquer. Nicholas, Nike, to conquer. Laos, people. So in terms of its root, whether it was continued in practice, but the word in its root means the conqueror of the people. In Hebrew, Balaam means destroyer or ruler of the people. This was opposed in Ephesus, but compromise had come into the church at Pergamon. There may have been a group in the church who were lording it over others, conquering the people, and so destroying the people, perhaps adopting an antinomian lifestyle. What's an antinomian lifestyle? A lifestyle of no laws. Do your own thing. I'm okay, you're okay. Leave me alone, you do your thing, and I do my thing. Common today, isn't it? No laws, no restraints. Perhaps they were saying that as followers of Jesus Christ, we're free to live as we like. We hear that today, don't we? Well, at the end of the day, we mess up and then there's forgiveness. Presuming on the grace of God. Talking about forgiveness, but no repentance, no change in the heart or in the lifestyle. I remember a woman coming to me and saying, this is in another church, that her husband was involved in an affair. And she said, I want you to speak to him. I thought, well, he's not going to speak to me if he's having an affair. But I called him. He said, I'd like to meet with you. And so he came to my office and we spoke. And I said to him, are you having an affair? And he said, yes, I am, Pastor. I read him the scriptures. Clear the word of God against sexual immorality. And he looked me right in the eye and he said, I know what you're saying. I said, well, are you going to end it? You're destroying your marriage. This is a disgrace to your family. Are you going to end it? And he said to me, not at the moment. He said, I've never felt so alive. And he said, I'm going to pursue it. And he says, perhaps in a year or two, I'll ask God for forgiveness. I said to him, you've got a hard heart. And we know from Scripture that if you resist the word of God, your heart gets harder and harder. And I said to him, if you're not willing to repent and change today, who's to say that in 2, 3, 4 years or 2 or 3 months, your heart will be even harder and you may never repent? Evidence possibly of someone who wasn't a believer in the first place.
This is The Verdict with Pastor John Monroe and a message titled The Compromising Church. And to go along with our current study, we'd like to offer you a free copy of the Revelation Listening Guide John has put together especially for this series. It's designed to walk you through each lesson in the coming weeks as we explore the first 3 chapters of Revelation. This printable guide will equip you with key notes, questions, and specific prompts to help you discover this fascinating and important book of the Bible and to better understand the truth and prophecy it contains. So download or request a mailed copy of the Revelation Listening Guide today when you visit theverdict.org. And in case you haven't already, we want to remind you to sign up for John's email newsletter, where he shares exciting updates and sneak peeks at everything coming up here at The Verdict. Just click on the Sign Up tab on our website. Again, that's theverdict.org. And if you value the gospel work of this ministry, we invite you to be a part of our radio outreach and help us share these biblical teachings with new listeners this year by giving a financial gift. Your generous contributions help cover the cost of delivering the truth of God's Word through the radio to your neighbors, your community, and to new listeners all around the world. To partner with us today, just go to theverdict.org. On our website, you can also learn how to join our Sunday morning worship here at Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina. Again, just visit theverdict.org. Now, here's Pastor John Monroe with today's closing remarks.
Well, what's your verdict? Is there any personal compromise in your life? Are you on the slippery slope of compromise in terms of holiness, personal integrity, relationships? You know when you're on that slippery slope of compromise. What about it in the church you attend? In an attempt to attract unbelievers, is your church compromising on some of the basic doctrines of the faith? Listen to the Lord of the church. Do not compromise. The next couple of weeks, we'll take a break from Revelation as we prepare to celebrate Easter. Invite others to listen.
Thanks for joining us today on The Verdict. I'm Michelle Davies. Today's program with Pastor John Monroe was produced and sponsored by Calvary Church in Charlotte, North Carolina.